chapter 17, verses 26 through 32. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 32. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop of his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife.
I might also mention that Mylan has gone back to prepare for school beginning, and this is Vincent's last Sunday. He'll be leaving next Friday, Lord willing, to go back to Freed Hardeman. So we're going to be missing them while they're away, but time goes by fairly quickly, unless you're taking exams, I guess. So they'll be back soon. We have visiting with us today Don and Cora O'Rourke from Gulf Breeze, Florida, and also Jesse Powell from Phenix City, Alabama. I know he's a great guy because his birthday is August 7th, the same day that Guy and I have birthdays. But he comes down here about once a year, and we're glad that he chose to worship with us today. The context of the passage that was just read for us in Luke chapter 17, 26 through 32, is the fall of Jerusalem, which would occur yet 40 years in the future. Jesus is warning his disciples not only to watch for signs, but to make haste in fleeing when they see them. Don't stop to collect belongings, flee. Don't even look back. Remember Lot's wife. It is a very brief but powerful verse. There are some important reasons to remember the wife of Lot. In a recent article, Marvin Weir suggested about five of these, and I've added a couple of to that. And we'd like to explain the importance of those this morning. First of all, Lot's wife perished. She became a pillar of salt. But what we want to notice is that she perished even though she was the wife of a righteous man. Lot was not sinless. And surely he did not make the wisest of choices always, such as living in Sodom. But the Bible describes him as a righteous man with a vexed soul because of the lawless deeds of the wicked. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. But our point is that Lot was deemed as righteous, but that was not able enough to save his wife. There are some people who have the idea, well, I'll get into heaven because of my wife, or I'll get there because of my husband. I've got a ticket because of someone else's righteousness. And yet that certainly is not the case here. His righteousness could not save her. No one can get you into heaven besides your own decision and determination to be there. Children will not inherit eternal life because their parents are righteous. Remember Ezekiel 18:20. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the fathers, neither shall the father bear the iniquities of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We cannot save other people by our righteousness, except indirectly as we try to influence them, but it has to be that individual's decision as to what he does. Righteousness cannot be transferred from you to someone else. And you know, that's also something I've heard people say with regard to their families. You talk to them and maybe want to study the Word of God, and they say, oh, well, my brother's a priest, or I have an uncle who's a preacher. As if that will save them. But it doesn't work that way. Having a religious person in the family is not going to save anyone else necessarily. We all have our own righteousness or lack of it, and we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, in order to give account of ourselves, whether it be good or bad. So we cannot be saved by someone else's righteousness, and we see that in Lot's wife. A second thing is that she perished, though she was warned of her danger. A special message came from heaven by way of the angels warning Lot and his family to flee the city. Let's take a look at Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16. Genesis 19 and verses 15 and 16. When morning dawned, the two angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of the two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. They had been warned. They knew what was going to occur, and yet they had to be encouraged to leave the city because they lingered. But they were taken outside of the city. So they were warned of the danger. And yet, if they had remained in the city, they would have perished. A warning doesn't do any good if somebody doesn't follow it. So she was warned, and she was also warned about not looking back. But she did look back. And she perished. The warning did not do any good. We all have a warning today from the Word of God. Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Now, there are a number of scriptures that could be looked at in the New Testament along these lines. But let's look at this one. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, at first glance, because of the way that this is translated in the King James and in the New King James, you might say, so what? You either believe or you don't believe. But there's actually more to it than that. The American Standard and the New American Standard, in the place of the second believe, have the word obey. He who believes, he who does not obey. And what does that say to us except that belief includes obedience? But you can't tell that if both words are translated believe. The second word is actually a different word than the first word. First word is believe. The second word is, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But on the idea that genuine faith includes obedience, Brother Guy N. Woods made the following comment. And we'll see it in the Greek text in just a moment. He wrote, the phrases believeth on the Son and obeyeth not the Son are put in contrast and stand as exact opposites. That is, to believe on the Son is to obey the Son. Believeth here signifying a faith that acts. Mental assent is not true biblical faith and is nowhere reckoned as such. Belief blesses only when it leads its possessor to obedience. And those are the ends, the end of the comments of Brother Woods. Now, if you look up in some helps about these words, you find this. The Greek verb that is translated the second Greek verb, the first one is just the verb form of faith. The second one is a different word. And in the King James, they translated it 9 times, believes not, and 7 times as obey not. It would have been good if they had translated it in John 3:36 as obey not, but they chose not to. That same word appears as an adjective, and 6 out of 6 times it is translated disobedient. That is the best idea. We are warned not to be disobedient. We are warned that we ought to obey the gospel, and those who are punished with everlasting destruction are those who obey not the gospel. So we have a clear warning if we have the best choice of a verb in John 3:36, because it tells us if we believe in the Son, we have everlasting life. But if we do not obey Him, we shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon us. Now there's the warning, but just having that warning is not going to do any good. Lot's wife had a warning, but it didn't do her any good. Let's go to number 3. Lot's wife perished, even though she made an effort to be saved. Mrs. Lot heard the warning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17. We left off with 15 and 16. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Well, that's the warning we've been talking about. That she had, but did not heed. She did leave the city, however. She made an effort to be saved, but she didn't and wasn't saved because she did not obey entirely. The family had to be led out of the city in spite of the warning, as we already saw. Even if she believed the angels, and there's no reason to think she did not in verse 17, it is obvious that Lot's wife fell short of obedience. Failure to obey all that God commands and says to do is to perish. Some have the idea that grace covers everything, even the unwillingness to obey. But here's the point. Grace covers imperfect obedience, not disobedience. There's a vast difference between those two things. Yes, we do fall short. Grace covers imperfect obedience, though we are trying. Grace does not cover disobedience. Grace does not cover rebellion against God. And we need to see and distinguish between those two. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Does Jesus expect everyone to be perfect? No. And grace will cover imperfections. But when somebody says, "Well, there's part of God's word here that I just don't want to do, that I just don't want to be part of, that I don't want to obey," that's disobedience. And grace is not going to cover that. But rather, Matthew 7:21 deals with that. Many today make some effort to please God. But oftentimes it is not a wholehearted effort. It is, "Well, I'll do the things I like, or the things that make sense, but the other things I'm just not going to do." That is how a person perishes. Nothing short of loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength will suffice, as we read in Matthew 22:37. So Lot's wife obeyed part of what was said, but not all of it, and she perished. Number four, she perished although separated from the Sodomites. When God viewed the scene, you know, the Sodomites are in the city. Lot and his wife and two daughters are outside the city. He rained fire and brimstone upon those in the city. She was not in the city. She was separated from those who were evil, who lived in Sodom. So she was outside the city where it was safe. But all of her affections, apparently, did not travel with her. She was, as far as we know, not a practicing Sodomite, but she had been influenced by her worldly environment. Many times today, members of the Lord's church do not sever ties with ungodliness, although God demands it. For example, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Let's just take a look at a few scriptures along these lines that encourage it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be different than the world. Don't let the various forms of worldliness overtake you. Don't go back to what you left when you became a Christian, if it was, in fact, wrong. Sever those ties with worldliness and ungodliness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "Be holy, for I am holy." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Again, this emphasizes making a break with worldliness. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So once again, that separation God expects of his people. And then Ephesians, rather, chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. After enumerating many of the ungodly things that people do, Paul writes, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So it was good that Lot's wife was on the outside of the city. It's too bad they didn't decide to separate from those evil people a lot earlier. But at the time when they were destroyed, they were outside of the city, separated from the Sodomites, but not separated from sin, because she looked back. Instead of reproof or correction, many ignore the Lord's commands and assist and encourage and sometimes even participate in recreation and entertainment with those who are living ungodly lives. We should not be having fellowship with the things that people are doing that are ungodly. Instead of being the salt of the earth, the salt loses its savor and is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We need that separation. Number 5, Lot's wife perished because she committed but one recorded sin. She looked back at the city when they were fleeing. And you'll remember that the command was not to do that. That was forbidden. Remember again, verse 17. So it came to pass when he had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Do not look behind you. It is not necessarily the number of sins that someone is condemned by, but in this case, it was the circumstances of that one sin. She was only going to be leaving Sodom one time. And the command was, do not look back. She violated that. Well, you don't get a do-over on those types of things. If there's some other type of sin that we might commit, and it's not in a situation or circumstance like this, we will have another chance. We'll have a chance to repent and get it right. But the circumstance would not allow for that on this occasion. This time, one sin was fatal. And she perished as a result of that. There was only one opportunity to get it right, and she failed when it was very crucial to avoid doing what she did. Number 6, she perished because she did not keep her eye on the goal. They were to go to the mountains. They were to be looking at the mountains. They were to not be looking behind them where they had come from, but rather where they were going to. They were to be looking at their future, not their past. Lot's wife would never have looked back had she kept her eye on the goal before her. It's difficult not to be reminded of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, or Philippians rather, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, concerning the Christian life. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We as Christians cannot be looking back at the world that we came out of, but rather ahead at the goal of eternal life. That has to be our approach. Too often, we might allow ourselves to become distracted from our spiritual goals, such as Bible study, such as being evangelistic in our thinking and finding opportunities to offer Bible studies to people. These are our goals. Not only do we want to go to heaven, we want everyone else to go, as many as have an interest in it. We should not put our hand to the plow and look behind us. Luke 9 and verse 62. Number 7, she perished because her heart was there. She perished because her heart was there. Her family was there. Her possessions were there. Her heart was there. Where your treasure is, Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. No, I don't know that she was looking back, thinking about all the sexual debauchery that went on there. That may not have had anything to do, and don't have any reason to suspect that it would. But her family was there, and they had chosen to stay. And her home was there, and it was being destroyed. Apparently, her heart was there. But her heart needed to be with God instead. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. Colossians 3:2. It doesn't matter what you left behind. It doesn't matter what's on earth. It's all going to perish someday. We have things we take delight in, but we shouldn't be so concerned about it that it causes us to lose our souls. Many today have been baptized, but their hearts and their affections may still be in the world. They may have been convinced of the truth. They may be certain that the Bible teaches salvation, and they may understand that they have the right knowledge of that and have obeyed it. But what about the heart? Notice what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, and those are the kinds of things we don't want to look back on with fondness, though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You quit looking behind you, and now you're looking ahead. You have forgotten about the past, and with your heart, you have obeyed the truth so that you can be saved. But Lot's wife looked back. Her heart was still there. Not only did that cause her to perish, it will cause Christians to perish if they keep looking back at the past and dwelling upon that, dwelling upon the time they were in sin, rather than dwelling upon the time in which they have been saved. We must leave sin and the love of sin in order to please God. So these are 7 reasons why this woman perished. She perished even though she was the wife of a righteous person. And you know, the same thing is true in our day. You know, somebody may say, well, I'm going to be saved because I go to a good congregation. Well, that's good that you go to a good congregation. There are some that are not so good. But that's good, but that alone is not going to save you. That does not take the place of your own righteousness. So you must have your own. She perished, number two, because she was warned of the danger, but did not heed it. She perished, number three, because even though she made an effort to be saved. She wanted to be saved, but she did not follow through. She perished because she was, even though she was separated from the Sodomites. Here's the righteous, here's the unrighteous perished. She was not in that group, but she perished anyway, even though she was separate from them because of her own disobedience. And number five, she perished even though she only committed one sin, one recorded sin, but it was of such a nature and in such a circumstance that it caused her to be lost. And number six, she perished because she did not keep her eye on the goal, on the future, on what she was going toward, but looked back to where she had come from. And she perished because her heart was still there. Tragic, this did not have to happen. But it did happen. In spite of the good things involved with it, she could not keep herself unspotted from the world, disassociated totally with worldliness. She was still affectionate towards those who lived there. This morning, have you left the city of Sodom? Have you left it by saying, I understand that this is a place of sin, but there is a refuge. And that refuge is the church. And in the church, all of my sins are forgiven, and I have a future. Have you done that? Have you obeyed the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, being buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you have done that, are you looking forward, keeping your eye on the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? If not, you may need to repent this morning. Don't become a Christian and then go back to living the way you did. Go back into the world. Stay disassociated from those things. The blood of Christ cleansed you from those things. Look ahead. Look to holiness. Look to the reward that God has promised. If you need to obey the gospel initially, or if you need to come back, maybe you've been overtaken somewhat by worldliness. This would be a good time to come back and get your priorities right once again. If we can help you in that regard, come while we stand and while we sing.